Can you hear me? Okay, whoa. Well, it might be kind of light here this morning, but I kind of remember a story back when, I don't know, it was years ago, we put on the first missions conference here in Boise at a church. And I was fearful we were going to have more missionaries than we were going to have attendees. I remember we started on a Friday night, then it went Saturday, and it went on Sunday. And I remember sort of apologizing to this gal from China Inland Missions. She had this car full of books. She made it her missionary just to bring books to make sure she got missionary books into people's hands. And I said, I kind of apologize. I have no idea how many people are going to show up here. I was feeling bad because all these missionaries bring displays and stuff and setting it up. And just thinking, you know, oh, I hope people show up. You know, I hope we don't have more missionaries here than we do attendees. And it turned out it wasn't a bad turnout for the first year. We did have a lot of missionaries there. But she looked at me and she said, you know, Sonny, I come to these things and I just feel that the Lord's just trying to get a hold of one person's heart. If he's just getting a hold of one person's heart, that's all we need. And I just thought, whoa, message is all over. It was pointing right at me. And so when we're kind of light attendance like this, whenever I preach anywhere, I always just think or teach or have a Sunday school, you know, class or a Bible study. We only need one other person to show up, you know, really, and we've got enough. And so it's good. It's exciting that the people are up at the camp today. And I just pray that for all of us that are here today that you'll be blessed by the message. Let me get this on here. I'm not sure how it's going to quite work here today. If there's anybody here new, my wife and I have been missionaries overseas in Indonesia, and we helped found a nonprofit organization, Beyond Culture International. And our main purpose is to train nationals, equip nationals. I'm just going to update you a little bit on that first, and then we're going to go. I'm going to have to keep looking here because I can't look that way to see what slide we're on, so I'm going to be cueing Barry here to just move to the next slide. So go ahead and go to the next slide, Barry. And let me see, I got to get this going here for me too. And this just kind of gives you an idea. Some of you guys have already seen this map, but that just kind of shows you how vast Indonesia is. There's over 15,000 islands. And we are serving throughout all of Indonesia, but we're primarily headquartered over there in Irian Jaya, Papua. And here's some of the current happenings that are going on right now. We've got basically a couple different things that have been going on. We've been translating for several years. You guys know, and I've went over in the last couple of years, and we've been putting on workshops and starting classes of teaching pastors and leaders. It's a great need throughout Asia and throughout the world to teach pastors that are already in churches and leaders that are already in churches. How do they grow? Some of them have never been through seminary. And so the idea is, how can we ground pastors and leaders over there? Go ahead and go to the next slide, Barry. Sorry. And so this is one of our primary ministries. Another ministry we've had, just kind of inadvertent ministry, is that we've been sponsoring anywhere from 15 to 20 missionaries at any given time, helping them with their visas and stuff just so they can work in the country. But right now, this is about the curriculum that we've been doing right now lately. It says currently there are 51 students who are studying in 7 classes of BTCP, BTCL. That's the name of the curriculum that we have that we translated into Indonesia, and it's being used for all of Asia, and there's just some phenomenal stories. There's been some phenomenal stories where just one place in the Philippines on an island where just 2 or 3 people were taught through the training, and they've gone off, and it's up to something like 21 churches now they've planted. So it's pretty exciting. So it doesn't matter how many is in attendance here today. We just pray that the Lord's going to grab a hold of someone's heart here today, and overseas is our prayer. Currently, we're teaching in Jayapura, which is in Papua, and Manokwari is another part of Papua. Several things going on in Bali. We've actually had a first graduating class in Bali. We actually have some other Bible studies started up in Bali. We've had some things going on in Jakarta here lately. These students are still learning faithfully. One class is almost complete for all the books. Another class already started, book 2, and one class is almost finished, book 1, and others are still with book 1. We are very grateful for it all. This is a letter that Rihama just sent just a few days ago, and she said, we see that not all the teaching and learning process in the class of BTCP, BTCL takes place smoothly. Sometimes teachers are not ready or students complain of boredom, but there are efforts being made to encourage the classes. One thing that really is, and she's doing really good with her English. She's never lived out of Indonesia, and this is Rihama writing all this, and she says, sometimes teachers are not Let's see. One thing that really is a blessing for us is that God's word has also worked in the teacher as well as in the disciples. By his way, she puts it, the Lord himself makes teachers and students become more accountable and study harder. There are changes in the spirit in both classes in Sentani and or at Montequati. But she tells us some recent challenges that are going on. These typical things that can happen, and it kind of reminds me of things that Paul's talked about in Colossians or in Timothy and stuff, where you get bad doctrine starts coming in. Recently in Montequati, there is the teaching developed and spread among believers, which is based on Judaism. One of the teaching states that every believer is not guaranteed for their salvation. Again, some of our grammar is just a little bit off. For their salvation, because they are going through this selection in the millennial kingdom. So they're saying that people aren't secure of their salvation. If the believers pass the selection, then survive, and then we'll go to heaven. There are many teachings that go back to the Torah, which is bringing up the idea of all the legalism and stuff that they're bringing into it. But read in a proper context, That is not appropriate, she's saying. Such as the need to use the name Yahweh and Yeshua HaMashiach. So can touch the heart of the Father and His Son, because salvation comes from the Jews. They said it was the approach to God. They do not want to mention God because they think it's the name of pagan gods. The teachings reach churches in Montequati, including a Baptist church. In some family, personal, I think she's talking about it's really starting to, you know, it was shaking some people up, you know, because they're getting these bad doctrines coming in. There is even a lady already bought clothes and supplies Jews to pray. And what all that means right there in the very end, but you can just tell that this bad doctrine's been coming in. And she says, thank God most of the believers in the church be snapped up. I think she's saying they're have been awakened and realized how much they need to study the Bible properly because of false teaching, as it is called in the Bible, is so real. We encourage the people with God's word about the salvation by look to the Bible together. They become motivated through the experience, and the students of BTCP, BTCL, and Montequati began actively studying and invite others to learn as well. They are happy and feel secure when they can explain their faith well against any teaching that is incompatible with the Bible. And here's some of it. So it's just kind of amazing. It just kind of reminds me. The timing is really great. It took us almost 8 years, I think it was, or 6 years, and we lost a lot of the translation stuff in a computer crash, you know, in the middle of all that. But thankfully, here we are, and we've got workshops going on, and we're starting to do classes, and we're almost on the edge of it's going to just start exploding, usually, is what happens, because once people start hearing about it, we start getting a lot more requests to come and teach and train other people. It's a nice problem to have, but this is kind of a greater problem. It almost reminds us of what Paul talks about in Timothy and Colossians and different places of we've just got to be teaching the Word. So the timing of the BTCP and the BTCL material is really great. Montequati's also been slated to have one of the world's largest mosques to be built there too. So, and there's a lot of materialism and stuff going on over there right now. So it's just every time I go back there, it's just like a different place because things are changing so rapidly over there. Here's just some of the classes that are going on, and we got a class in Sentani of 12 people, and Montequati is 6. We got Sentani, another one, 6 going on. Montequati, there's a small one of 3. Another one in Montequati, a small one of 3. Then we got 10 in Bali going on. And I said we just graduated one class, the first class in Bali. And now Abhiputta's got 11. And then here's a workshop to what we do is go on with workshops to just kind of explain the material to get the pastor's attention. We actually get him teaching some things by sample. Then the idea is to try to get them to start teaching the whole curriculum and start training their own pastors and leaders and lay people. And here's some of the workshops that Eddie and Abhi, you can see there, have just done recently. Here's one in Jakarta. They had 70 attend that one. So whether it's small with 3 people or 70, we just got to pray that the word goes out and that they will indeed begin classes and begin the training. And because that's the only way people are really going to grow is if they're really in the word and the word's being taught. And here's Abhi here and Eddie teaching. And it says Tete Way. It's teacher training workshops, what TTW stands for, in Jakarta. And here's the new books. It took us like almost last year. We printed the books. When we actually got the translation all done, it only took us a matter of weeks to get them printed in Vietnam. But it took us from August to just recently getting these books over there. It took us literally about 8 months to get the books in just because all the government red tape. But praise the Lord, there was even threats that they'd be sent back to Vietnam and not even get brought into the country. So it's exciting that we got those books in our hands and we're starting to teach classes. And here's some prayer requests that Rihanna says. Graduation of class in Sentani on July. And then thankful for BTP, BTCL class at YMP3 office in, that's Beyond Cultures, YMP3. It's just, that's our international nonprofit name is YMP3. It's an acronym. And office in Sentani also still run once a week. Pray for the class of Baptist Church of Manakwadi, book 2, 6 people for the pastor, teacher, and students. Still pray for Baptist Church in Sorong. That's where I went almost a year and a half ago. We had a bunch of pastors. I think I even showed you some pictures. They're still waffling. They still haven't grabbed it. They were so excited about it. And so that's just kind of what the mission field's like sometimes. You get people that are just taking off with it in other places, and some people, they're just delaying. And so, but they keep telling us they definitely are going to move along with it and get going with it, and we may just have to go back and reteach it again and start a class teaching it ourselves. Plans to introduce this curriculum to this is a theological seminary in Bogor, which if that takes place, they're talking about that. There was already a workshop that took place at another theological seminary in Jakarta, and Rialma says right here that there were 70 participants from many islands all over in that eastern part of Indonesia. Close to where the tsunami was at. There's some of the names she has in there. Nias is one of the ones that was hit with the big earthquake. And so what really typically happens after people, that many people start coming, all those other islands and all those other places start calling and saying, hey, we want you guys to come and get us going. We want you to show us how it's doing. So it's kind of a great problem to have, but we're going to need more personnel, more people that are going to want to plug in and be taught and be trained. So be praying for us that we can raise up leaders, raise up people. That means even myself going back over there and training and teaching classes and making sure that we can follow up, that the classes are being taught properly, that they're not skipping or cutting corners, that kind of thing. So for that, and then she says, pray for that. We have to be prepared for the possibility of introducing this curriculum to these areas. Some of them will soon do the practice field for 1 year to the affected areas in Indonesia. She's talking about people that are going through seminary schools are going to go out and do practical training, and some of them are going to start teaching it. So that's one way we can get some leaders, by sending out some of the theological students that are just graduating. They have to do internships over in Indonesia, typically, before you graduate at a theological seminary. And so that's one praise. And they want to introduce and implement this curriculum in the church where they will do the practice field. This means that the possibility for teacher training workshops to other regions in Indonesia is wide open. And then that, we know it's going to need more people. So pray for staff who can help Eddie. Pray for Rihanna helping Eddie to do all the finances and reports. Thanks so much for praising. Praise finally got the Indonesian books in that I mentioned, and we just got them in after 8-9 months of delays. And that brings me to my message today. And so I just want to kind of update us on the field. And Diana was telling me, preach a message, missions message. But it's really been on my heart lately, especially since Joe's been going through Thessalonians of an example church and just some different things in here. And last week he was talking about just being pleasing. And then he was talking about what can stop us from pleasing God. And it's really been on my heart lately. I thought, there's one example, and it's a message I've preached in the past. And it's about I like preaching with examples of characters of the Bible a lot of times. So I was debating about preaching on a character that I've done years ago on Enoch, and just the example that he was. But then ended up in Romans 6. And I really was on my heart just to spend some time in Romans 6 today, just for practical teaching. I like to teach on things that I know that's been very practical in my life. And I think that's what we need to really see is how can we make the Bible real and tangible in our lives? How can we really have victory over sin? I've seen several titles for this passage in Romans 6, how to live a victorious life, how to have an effective ministry, how to walk with God, who is your king, and we'll see why some of these titles are relevant to this chapter. How to have victory over sin, how to give God the glory in what? My home, my life, my job, my ministry, missions, whatever you insert. I titled this, How Can We Please God at Home or Overseas? Because to please God overseas, it's the same formula. If you want to call it a formula, it's not really a formula. It's walking with the Lord. It's how do we take the Word of God and apply it to our lives. There's only one interpretation when we read the passages of Scripture. Only one intent for the listeners. But there's many applications. How can we practically take what we're reading on the pages and apply it to our lives? That challenge is the same challenge if you're a missionary overseas, or if you're the learners from the missionary, or whether you're here at home. So I thought, I want to do a message that's just been challenging to me in the past. It's helped me with my growth, and it's just been practical for me. And I just want to relate it back to what Joe's been going through the book of Thessalonians and been doing a good job. One week he spoke on pleasing God. Another week I remember he spoke on sin. It might have been tied in some there together. And I want to tie these two thoughts together too about the idea of pleasing God and how do we have victory over sin. Because it almost seems like when you read in Scripture that we are to please God, we have to ask what's going to hinder us from pleasing God. It has to do with our walk. And so I just want to read what one of the passages that was kind of challenging me when I was just hearing Joe speak, and Joe came up to me last week and said, hey, would you mind speaking? And this kind of was on my heart and said, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And I'm not trying to go over anything that Joe's already done here, and if two people come up here and preach on the same passage, I've seen that happen before at different conferences and places I've been. It's just exciting to hear two different people speak on the same kind of passage. And the point here I want to bring up is last week or a few weeks ago when Joe was speaking on this passage is the idea here when you see that you ought to walk and to please God. It talks about our walk. What should our walk look like? And do we want to please God? Then what's amazing is right after that passage you see, what does he start talking about? It's what can hinder that walk, right? It's what can hinder us from pleasing God. That's the same issue whether you're a missionary on the field or whether you're here at home. You want to have an effective ministry. You want to be an effective parent. You want to have an effective home life. How are you going to deal with your daily life? And so that's really what it comes to. And so I was debating because of whether to speak on, if you can. Yeah, good, you got up there. Sorry, I forgot to cue you. But you're doing a good job, looks like. I was debating on speaking on Enoch, and I'm going to do that. But I've taken my whole time of just doing a whole message before in the past on Enoch. But I want to spend more time in Romans 6 of really pulling out the practical application of this message. And so really, what I want to talk about is just use him a little bit, just as kind of an outline or example for us. I think the Bible, in the Bible it tells in the Corinthians that characters of the Bible have been given to us. The stories of the Bible have been given to us for our examples. Why? For our learning, for our education, so we can learn by them. So I like to bring Bible characters up as illustrations as I'm preaching and teaching. So let's go ahead and just go to prayer today, right now, first. And then we're going to begin and just go on into the rest of the message here. Father, I just want to thank you for the time that I can come here today and we can share. I just pray that your word would go forth. It'd go forth boldly, and I just pray it'd be you speaking and not me. Whether it be just one person here that you're trying to grab a hold of their heart or to help them to understand how to live a victorious life or to get a hold of how to have victory over sin or how to just to have an effective ministry, I just pray you get a hold of that one individual's life. And Father, if you're trying to get a hold of all of our lives here, I know you are, and if it's just you pray that we'd all be able to get something out of this message, it'd be your words, not mine. And we just pray that it be done clearly and with the capability of just challenging all of us. In your name I pray, amen. So, all right, what I wanted to say is, let's just go in here. I want to go ahead, if you can look on the left side, it says Enoch. Enoch, there's 3 points. It makes it really easy for a message, really, if you're going to preach on a message. Pastors love to find a 3-point message and just say, okay, here's 3 points. Really, this is a 4th point. 3 points here is he walked with God, it says in Genesis 5. He pleased God in Hebrews 11 by faith. And then it says, he served God because why? He was out prophesying. He was out trying to challenge men to change their lives. And he spoke on prophecies of the future. And I sometimes think that maybe he was ahead of his time. He was one of only two men that were taken in the Old Testament, taken up without seeing death. And some people think that it might even be Enoch, might come back. It might be that's in the Revelations of the two witnesses. Could be Enoch and Elijah. It could be Moses and Elijah. There's a lot of debate over that, you know, because some people feel, I kind of feel myself, that, hey, if we're all appointed once to die, how can we cheat death? I kind of feel Enoch has never totally cheated death. He's never gone through it again, so he may be one of the witnesses that might come back. That's just kind of my leaning. But a lot of people hold pretty strongly that Moses and Elijah will be one of the two witnesses that come back. I also think Enoch is a picture of the church being raptured out. You think of him Genesis 5 there. Let's go ahead and go down to the next slide. In Genesis 5, it says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God. He was not, for God took him. And I guess what a couple of points I'd like to bring up here just real quickly is, this is our first point in all the Bible, the first time that we see death, the consequences of sin. And, you know, Adam and Eve, they ate from the apple. And God said, the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Well, they didn't die instantly right there, but they did die spiritually. But they did, in a sense, the physical death was already taking place. The ramifications of sin were already taking place instantly. But we don't see the effect of that until chapter 5 here, of it being recorded. And it's just like a long list. It's almost like going through a graveyard where it's just being a long list of people saying, so-and-so begot so-and-so, lived for so many years, and then he died. But we get all the way through that chapter, and there's only one person he even has a lot of positive about or any extra about, and it's Enoch. And it's interesting, he's the only one it was taken up, but in one sense I think he's a picture of what the church should look like. It's interesting that even when you get into Jude, what he was prophesying about Christ coming back with his thousands. And yet he's a pre-antediluvian forefather. He's one of the few people in the Bible that we have writings about before the flood. And so it's interesting that he could see even the return of Christ, you know, which fits into even to what we believe today. And so it's interesting. So it's maybe he was so far ahead of his time, and he had such a closeness, a walk with God, that God, you know, just wanted to pull him out. I don't know. Why did God choose to pull him out and to take him up rather than have him see death really in the end? But it's interesting, after about, 65 years, when he got Methuselah, they decided to, looks like that he really decided to, had this close walkness take place. It's interesting, even in statistics, I've heard that when a couple first gets married and they have a kid, that they're very open to accepting the Lord, even here in our culture. So it's interesting that maybe that's what happened to Enoch. And but the question I want to come to is this word walked with God. It's only used twice of two people in the Old Testament. It's used with Noah and with Enoch. It has a term of intimacy, of almost like walking alongside with and with God. And it's like, what comes to me is this something we want in our own lives? Do we want that intimacy, that close walk? If we do, what's going to hinder us from having that close walk? Or how can we have that close walk? That's why I want to end up over in Romans 6, because I think that really gives us a good answer. But let's go to the next slide. And let me see here. I just want to go through here real quickly. It says, by faith, in Hebrews 11:5-6, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had his testimony that he pleased God. That's another question. He pleased God. He walked with God and he pleased God. Is that something we all desire? Is that to please God? I think it is. But how can we do that? And so that's what I really want to answer here today. And for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Are we diligently seeking him today? And doing all we can to seek him? And here, let's go to the last passage that we have that talks about Enoch. And it's interesting, Jude actually quotes from the book of Enoch, but the book of Enoch isn't in the canon. So that can be a little bit of a difficulty, but it actually doesn't make it any less true. And so there is more writings about Enoch, and there's actually been most of the fragments and stuff of the book of Enoch have been found. But so there is more written about Enoch, and there's more known historically about Enoch, but this is all that's in the Bible, is these three passages. And in Jude it says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." This almost gives me that picture of the church again. Because if you look at Jude, what Jude's talking about, he's talking about the apostate type people. The people that do not want to believe. That are opposed to God. And here's, in the middle of it, Enoch is standing firm and saying, he's doing what? He's prophesying and saying, the Lord will come back with his thousands, and he's going to judge. That tells me he had a ministry going on, right? He was standing firm in his ministry. He walked with the Lord, he pleased the Lord, and he had a ministry. And he was standing up firm while the world was oppressing in or attacking, you know, just like we see here today. So it's interesting, it just kind of gives me a challenge. Brings me the challenge. Let's go to the next slide here. It just challenges us when we think about walking with the Lord or pleasing the Lord today. What does that to look like for a believer today? I'm going to come back to just some basics, because I think it's very important that we grab a hold of some basics and really understand, what does it mean to walk with the Lord? Can we have that closeness? Can we have that intimacy with the Lord that Enoch experienced, or other characters of the Bible that we see, or that Paul had? You know, and I desire that. Do you guys desire that? And so in Galatians 5:16-19 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness." You see how the walking with the Spirit and tying in with sin always kind of tie together, and pleasing God. It just ties together those thoughts. And let's go on and look at a couple other passages here too. It says in John 14:15-18, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." Well, think about this. These guys didn't have the Holy Spirit to live inside them. We have that today. We are the temple today. And so that's the exciting thing, is we actually have been empowered to be able to have that victory over sin. We're going to see that in Romans 6 here too. So we have even more tools or more help in a sense than even some of our forefathers had here. So it's, or patriarchs. And so it's interesting that we want to think about that Christ has even left us a helper, a helpmate, a comforter to walk with us, to help us accomplish this job of walking with God, pleasing God. Isn't that exciting? That he hasn't left us alone. And let's go to this. Look at another passage in the New Testament. Just kind of comparing this thought with the New Testament, the Old Testament. John 16:7-9. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment of sin. Because they do not believe in me." In John 16:13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Isn't that exciting? He hasn't left us alone. He's given us a helper. That helper is going to teach us things. He's going to guide us. But guess what? He's not going to force it on us. We can suppress the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit, it tells us. I think that's on my next slide. Or there's a couple slides down. It's going to tell us that. But it's pretty exciting. We have some choices we can make. And that's the point I want to get to into Romans 6 in a minute. Let's go ahead and look at the next one here in 2 Corinthians 6:14-16. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Isn't that exciting? I've even seen commentators and theologians and stuff wonder, you know, did God literally walk with Enoch or with, you know, Noah? You know, who knows completely? And I don't want to get into some doctrines that aren't, you know, biblical, but it's interesting. There was a closeness there that was taking place. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. And yet, in a sense, that's what's being told to us, is that I'm with you. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's the third person of the Trinity. He's living with us and inside us and dwelling in us if you are a believer today. And so that's exciting that we can be helped. And God has a plan for us. He's even given us, he set out the plan. He set out the helper. We just got to walk in it, basically, and walk in that closeness. And that's what I hope today we can come and see through Romans 6, how practical that is. In Romans 8:3-4, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be filled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How do we walk in the New Testament times? According to the Spirit. Can we have that closeness? Yes, we can have the same closeness that Enoch had. In Romans 7:8-7, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And in Colossians, it says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. See that term, pleasing, being fruitful, walking. You get the idea that they all kind of tie together. And that ultimately, what? Brings glory to him. That's really our goal on the mission field, is to bring glory to him. I've heard stories, and I remember going through when I was first a missionary thinking, boy, I just want to see people come to the Lord, and I just want to get over there. And a lot of missionaries are trained that way, that you're trained with a lot of evangelism and a lot of tools, and you think, man, look at the favor I'm doing. I'm going over there, and I'm just almost like those people are just going to love that I came here. And guess what? You get over the field, and there's a lot of stories of where I've seen stories like that where you've been rejected. I know of a team in Venezuela. We were there for 11 years where the tribe just treated them rudely and terribly. But in about the 11th year, the tribe finally came to know the Lord. And it was like a massive amount of people in that whole tribe became believers. And they came back and they told the missionaries, they said, we saw Christ in you. When they actually began the teaching, they translated the parts of the Bible, they began teaching, and the people became believers. They finally said that we saw Christ in you because of how we treated you. It wasn't hard for us to understand what you were trying to teach. And so it's just pretty exciting. But when you get there, that's not what you're gonna, what would keep a missionary there for 11 years? That's pretty hard. The only thing that's going to keep you there is if you have a walk that's close to the Lord, you're pleasing him, and you know you're doing it for his glory. Because when tribal people or foreign people, you live in a foreign country, you're dealing with cultural aspects as it is, you're dealing with your own family, your own trials, and then you have people rejecting you. Or you pour your life into individuals and they fail you overseas. You pour your life in, you train these individuals, and you see them go off and get in sin, or do they go in a different place? And you know, so what's going to keep you on the field when you've poured your life into individuals or people reject you? And it's not going to be the only thing that's going to keep you there is because you've got a proper walk with the Lord. You're pleasing Him through that. That's what's pleasing Him, is that you're being faithful. That's what it said that Enoch was doing. That's what the whole chapter Hebrews 11 is that they were faithful in the midst of trials. That's what gives the glory and the honor to the Lord, is that you press forward in the midst of those trials. And in Philippians, it tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. You know, and the question you got to come back and say, this is not talking about your salvation. It's talking about your daily walk, your sanctification. And so there's some choices here that I talked about that you see. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. And that brings us to Romans 6. I really want to come to Romans 6. I think Romans 6 really talks about, really brings the nuts and bolts of this down. Portions of chapter 5 and Romans 6 of how can we live a victorious life? How can we have an effective ministry? How to walk with God in that closeness? Who is your king? We'll see in Romans 6:12, it talks about sin being your reign. We see in Romans 5 here in a minute that it compares Christ and Adam as a reign. That term reign has the idea of a king, a kingdom, an empire, you know, a dominion. And so it's like, who's going to be your king? I love that little thought, you know. How to have victory over sin. How to give God the glory. Again, that's what I said, in my home, my life, my job, ministry, missions, wherever you insert it. Choose a day whom you'll serve. And that's kind of really, I think, Romans 6, 5 and 6. And, let me see how we're doing on time here. I'd really like to read through this and then go through and bring out some key points real quickly. All right, let's read through this just real quickly, all right? Therefore, just as in Romans 5, 12, 21, and maybe you guys might like to stand just to take a breather. Let's go ahead and just stand. I know Joe likes to do that. Let's just read. I'm going to read through this. A lot of text here, but I'm going to read a lot of text, and I'm just going to pull out some basic points, okay? Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgressions of Adam, who is a type of him who has come. Hang on, I got to get my glass on. Who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For by the one man's offense, death reigned through one. Much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now in Romans 6 it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as of us As we're baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That Jesus as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in likeness of death, certainly we also shall be the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? That one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were freed in regard of righteousness. What fruit did you have then in things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, thanks. Let's go ahead and sit down. That's a lot of passage, right? Am I going to do all the passage here today? Not hardly. I'm going to grab out some key points. But I think it's great sometimes that we can just read the whole passages and get the context so we're understanding what's going on here. I think some key points here to take away. I'm not just going to try and get into a lot of theological things. There's a lot of theological stuff written about whether Paul's talking about federal sin, imputed sin, or individual sin. So I'm just going to sum some things up here real quickly, okay? And one key point I want to deal with is we can see earlier in the first earlier chapters that Christ, that we're justified, that Christ died once and for all. He dealt with the sin at the cross. And that's that federal, Adam was our federal head. We can summarize it that. And Christ dealt with sin once and for all, the power of it. He didn't die unto sin, but he actually became sin on our behalf, so that we could become righteous. So he dealt with that. So that's one thing I just want to lay down as a foundation here, because I want to get into how we can practically apply some points in Romans 6 so we can be effective Christians and have a victorious life. For, and in Romans 5, 6 through 11, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for ungodly, for scarcely for unrighteous men will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would die, even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He took care of it at the cross. Let's go to the next passage here. We can remember in Peter too, it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, that just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." And in 1 John 2:2, he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. He was the satisfaction. He met the demands of the law. Of that the law demanded that death take place. And we see also, too, and we realize that Adam became our federal headship in a sense. He was before the law, but he sinned. But we know in Genesis where he said, "On the day that you eat of this tree, you shall surely die." We knew he died spiritually and he died physically. Death was now a reality. We didn't see that until chapter 5, where I read that a little while ago with Enoch. And that's where we ended up. he ended up becoming our federal head and became, and in a sense, the representative of all mankind, of that sin and the consequences of that sin. And it gets really deep, and it gets, and I'm not here to spend all that time on that because I want to get to some other points, okay? Adam was given dominion over the old creation. He sinned, and he lost his kingdom. Because of Adam's sin, all mankind is under condemnation and death. Christ came as king over a new creation. By his obedience on the cross, he brought in righteousness and justification. Christ not only undid all the damage that Adam's sin affected, but he accomplished even more. Much more, it says. By making us the very sons of God. Some of this, much more, Paul has already explained in Romans 5, 1 through 11. And here's some key points that I want to bring out in just chapters 5 and 6 to help us to realize how we can have victory over sin. First, note the repetition of the little word one. It is used 11 times in chapter 5. The key idea here is our identification with Adam, with Christ. Second, note the repetition of the word reign, which is used 5 times in chapter 5. It's used once in chapter 6. And then you see the word dominion also used twice in chapter 6. Paul saw two men, Adam and Christ, each of them reigning over a kingdom. And that's in chapter 5. And you got to try tie chapter 5 in with chapter 6. Sin reigned, it says in chapter 6. Don't let sin reign in you, it says in chapter 6. I remember this is the first passage, the first book that I translated with Eddie. And Eddie was my language helper. Eddie was a very new believer. And I just remember going over this whole passage with him. And I just see him now up on the picture and see him out training and leading leaders. It just excites my heart. Just thinking back to when I was thinking back to this, when I was doing this message too. And we go on, it says, the phrase much more is repeated 5 times. This means that in Jesus Christ we have gained much more than we ever lost in Adam. And then there's 3 key words I want us to grab a hold on today in chapter 6. It's know, reckon, and yield. And then in the very last part in chapter 6, it says that we're once slaves to what? Sin. And now what are we slaves to? Jesus Christ, freedom of Christ. I hear some people saying it. So, good. It's that's what we're supposed to be slave to. Here's a little contrast a little bit. It's exciting. If you understand these contrasts in chapter 5, Adam's offense is contrasted with Christ's free gift. The effect of Adam's sin is contrasted with the effect of Christ's obedience. The two reigns are contrasted. The two one acts are contrasted. Law and grace are contrasted. Sin is contrasted in 6:12 with the reign. Like, don't let it be your king. Slaves of sin or slaves of God are contrasted. You can see here's a little chart to make it a little bit easier. If you look down here on the left side, the one column says one man. In the one man, Adam, on the very far left side, there was transgression. Many died. But what was the result over here being compared to Christ? Christ and gift of God was the action. And what happens with the result? Grace abounded. And you can see another transgression it's talked about with Adam. It's compared to judgment, condemnation. What did Christ bring? He brought free gift. He brought justification. With Adam's one transgression, death reigned. But with Christ, you get the abundant grace through one. Righteousness will reign. And you see righteousness will reign in life, it talks about. Transgression, it talks about. In Adam, one transgression was condemnation to all. One act of righteousness is what Christ brought. Justification offered to all. Disobedience was brought in with Adam. Many made sinners. One man brought what? Obedience. Many made righteous. And then you see one man, the law came. Sin increased. One Christ, sin increased. But what happened? As people had an understanding of the law, sin increased, but grace abounded, it said. And that's where Paul goes on and says, should we sin all the more? No. And that's the whole point that we want to come to. Sin reigned, and the result was death. One man, Christ, grace reigns, and we get what? Eternal life for those who believe and let it appropriate to their lives. And I'm going to go on with this one. In short, Adam was given dominion over the old, and I read that just a little bit ago. That's just kind of summary again. Adam was given dominion over the old creation. He sinned and he lost the kingdom. Because of Adam's sin, all mankind is under condemnation and death. But Christ was our king, became as king over a new creation. And because of him, we've been given righteousness. We've been justified. and we've been given power. And why do I bring all this up? Because it's very important. And we come to Romans 6 here. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lust. If there is one word to mention for the theme of Romans 6, it's choice. We have a choice. We have that in that word yield. We're going to look at that in just 1 minute here, in a second. And it says, we can choose to go back and live kind of like, I like the illustration, it's like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. It's transformed from a caterpillar to a butterfly. But, you know, as a butterfly, it could come back and just walk on the ground and stumble around with its wings. It wouldn't be a very good butterfly, a caterpillar with all those wings and everything. So that's kind of what I think we tend to do here. And it's almost like Paul's saying, why would you want to go back and live and be a slave to sin? We're seeing the struggle. He talks about in chapter 5, he's dealing with the sin that he's dealt with, the sin on the cross, the sin that Adam represented for all mankind. But then Paul moves into in 6:12 here that, hey, what are we going to do about our daily lives? We can't please God if we have sin in our life. But how do we deal with that? I remember when I was in Indonesia about a year and a half ago, when we were in Jakarta, going through teaching the curriculum, teach them how to use the curriculum. And one gal, a couple of people started asking questions about how can we have victory over sin. We ended up spending an hour and a half to 2 hours just talking to them about how they can have victory over sin. You know, that's a real struggle with a lot of Christians. I can't gain victory over a certain particular sin in my life. How can I have a victorious life? How can I have an effective ministry? How can I be a better husband? How can I have a better home life? How can I be more effective? It's got to come back to how can we please the Lord? It's got to come back to our walk first. How can I be a better parent? It's got to come back to our walk. But it comes back to, do we want to live like an old slave, or do we want to live like the new slave? Sometimes I think it comes back to choice, and I think sometimes we don't realize we have been empowered to make the right choice. That's really what the point of Romans 6 is. We've been empowered to make the right choice. And so and it's regarding our ongoing sanctification. And there's some key words in chapter 6 to really get a handle of this, to really have victory over sin. So we can walk with the Lord and have a closeness just like Enoch had. So we can please the Lord and so we can have effective ministries. Know, in Romans 6, 1 through 10, it's an action that takes place in our head. It's knowledge. He wants us to know that we died with him. We rose with him. And when he died, we died. And the repetition of the word know in Romans 6, 3, 6, and 9 indicates Paul wanted us to understand a basic doctrine. The basic truth Paul was teaching is the believer's identification with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. And he wanted us to understand that I am identified with Christ. Whatever happened to Christ also happened to me. He died, I died. He arose, I arose. I am now seated in the heavenlies. Christ is now at the right hand of God. Isn't that exciting? Where is Christ at right now? He's at the right hand of God. It tells us in Ephesians 1. And if I am in Christ and he is in me, shouldn't I be able to have victory over sin? If he's dealt with it once and for all, shouldn't I be able to have that victory? I believe so. That's what Paul is hammering home here. That Christ has done it all. He's paid it all. He's led the way. All you have to do is follow him and make the choice. It talks about how the Holy Spirit can be quenched. He can be suppressed in our lives. He's not going to speak on his own accord, but he's there ready. He wants to lead you. In Ephesians 2:10, it tells us that he set up a plan for us that all we have to do is walk in it. Is that exciting? I think that's exciting. But what can hinder us in walking in that plan? It's not having that walkness. It's a loss of fellowship. When we sin, we break fellowship. We break that power that we can have over sin. We break that power of that empowerment that we can have of victory over sin. We break that ability to have an effective ministry, to be effective parents, to be an effective husband and wife. So it's really a basic doctrines and teachings here, but it's really one that's really kind of helped me to say, hey, I don't have to live like the caterpillar anymore. I can live like the butterfly and I can fly. But it comes down to choice. And again, the second word is reckon. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead into sin, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Also used in Romans 4, where it is translated as count, reckon, impute. It means to take into account, to calculate or estimate. Reckoning is not claim a promise, but acting on a fact. God does not command us to become dead to sin. He tells us that we are dead to sin, alive unto God, and then commands us to act on it. Even if we do not act on it, the facts are still true. So really, God's taking care of it. Paul wants us to understand that doctrine. Sin's been dealt with. Reckon it to be so. And then thirdly, make the right choice. Yield to it. The word yield is found five times in this section. It means to present, to offer as a sacrifice. It's the same word that's over and used in Romans 12:1. The believer's body should be presented to the Lord as a living sacrifice for his glory. I think of that word over there in Romans 12. We're like to be a living sacrifice. Our whole life is placed upon the altar. We're to be that sweet savor smelling aroma. But what gets in the way of that? It goes back to we want to live like the caterpillar instead of like the butterfly, you know. And so we got to realize we have the choice. I've dealt with a lot of Christians that have struggled, that have come to me, and I've over the years I've been in ministry, they struggle with having victory over sin. It can be alcoholism, it can be you name it. And yet, if they don't understand these rudimentary principles here, that God has empowered them. I'm talking about Christians that have been born again, but they still struggle in some kind of sin. A lot of times it's because they don't realize that they need to make the right choice, that they've been empowered to make the right choice. When they realize that, they can start having victory over sin, having an effective daily walk, walking with the Lord. And responding to the Holy Spirit and being in tune with the Holy Spirit. It's something we just can't tell somebody. How do you walk with this Holy Spirit? This is the best I know how to tell somebody how to walk with the Holy Spirit. It is important to notice the tenses of the verbs. These verbs do not constantly allow sin to reign in your mortal body so that you are constantly obeying its lust. Neither constantly yield your members of your body as weapons of unrighteousness to sin. But once and for all, yield yourselves to God. That once and for all surrender is described in Romans 12:1. And I say here that you want a fellowship with him. You want a closeness with him. You want to walk with God. You want to experience what Enoch experienced. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, when we have sin, let's get it right. Let's keep short accounts. That breaks our fellowship. Just like it reminds me of the relationship of a parent to a child. When a child sinned, it doesn't mean you're no longer his parent. But a lot of times they try to run and hide away from you, don't they? When they know they've done something wrong or they've broken something or done something. But once they get back and they apologize, they've got back in the right relationship. That's all we need to do is get back in the right relationship and agree with God that we've done wrong and keep walking forward. Let the Holy Spirit have that power in us. Then it goes on and talks about why would you want to live like a slave? That's when we can have fruit of our ministry, is when we are yielding to him. And really that's things that we need to really, I put up here three things. These three, go ahead and go up to the slide. It says these three instructions need to be heeded each day. It says, know that you have been crucified with Christ and are dead to sin. Reckon this fact to be, that's the doctrinal thing. That's what takes place in your mind. That's the knowledge. Reckon this fact to be true in your own life. Yield your body to the Lord to be used for his glory. That's in your heart, man. Live it. Now that you know these truths, reckon them to be true in your life and yield yourself to God. That's an act of the will. You know, and so then, basically I just want to kind of end there today. And so you can go ahead and close that off. I hope that might help some of you guys. It's fast, but I laid a lot of groundwork on just Romans 6 can be a real key of how to live a victorious life, and how to live an effective ministry. Not to let sin be the king in your life, or to have dominion over you. And that's the same issue here today, here as it is overseas on the field. You want to pray for a missionary and be effective? Pray that they'll have an effective life here. This is where you pray. This is the nuts and bolts of Christianity, I believe, really, is how do we live a victorious life? And it's a good place to start. And so that's all I have for today. So let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the time that we can come and share from your word. We just thank you for how rich your word is. I apologize for having to just go over so many different passages so quickly, and where we could just camp out for hours and days and just be in communion with you and just have you teach us more about the various passages that were written and spoken, read and spoken here today. And it's so rich. Your word is so rich and true. And I just pray that this would be a challenge for us to just get into your word more, to want to walk in fellowship with you, and to be able to use this to help others to live a victorious life and to have victory over sin and have an effective ministry. In your name we pray. Amen.